morning, at 15, I was printing my sermon outline up in admin offices, and I get a call from Pam, and she goes, "Trevor told me that you might only think you're preaching the second service. Are you coming?" And I said, I'm in the office. I'm here." And she was like, "I was going to have to give the whole sermon myself if you didn't show up." So I'm in the church house. Knock on my door, you can find me. Well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning and to be preaching. And yeah. Usually, I'm really excited to preach. Usually, one of my favorite things in the world is to dive into Scripture and be confronted by the big truths of who God is. And that's what seminary is good for. You learn exegesis and tools and languages and commentaries, and it helps you better understand Scripture because it's simple, but it's written for people 2,000 years ago. And if you've been following Jesus a long time, you know it can take some hard work to figure out what it meant for that first century person sitting there hearing Jesus or reading a letter from Paul. So I love these big truths, but I think my favorite thing about preaching is thinking about little old me and how those big truths actually speak to me. And I think the reason I feel that way is I really just feel like normal folk. Like, I feel like it's who I am. I'm just a person. I'm just a normal guy. And these big truths, they're there, but then there's, what does this actually mean for Samuel? And the reason why I'm not coming in just so excited this morning is because the scriptures, the texts, they really have been confronting me. And the word that's been confronting me all week, it's from this Romans 8 passage, Romans 8:26, is that the Spirit is helping us in our weakness. And all I could see while preparing this message was the word weakness. And I went, that's me right now. That's the season of life I'm in. I'm in a season where I'm discovering even more and more my weaknesses. You know, I remember 18 going off to Bible college, and I really thought, I'm going to Bible college, and then I'll go to seminary. I'm going to learn all these doctrinal answers for all these issues, and when I've studied and figured it all out, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to have a good answer, and that's going to make me, hopefully, a good pastor one day. And when I broadcasted 10 years down into the future, from 18 to 28, which is where I am now, I thought, I think that guy's going to be doing a lot better. He's going to be looking pretty good. He's not just going to have answers to hard questions. He's going to have, you know, he's going to have ironed out some of those wrinkles in his life. And then he's going to be qualified to actually maybe talk about this following Jesus thing. And I'm sitting here 28, and I'm like, that kid, I'm still a kid, don't get me wrong, but that kid had no clue how many weaknesses he had. I mean, I'm in my third year of marriage. Marriage is one of those things where you think you have your life ironed out, you know, are you ready for marriage? And then you get married and you're like, I am a mess. Like, in a lot of ways, like, I thought that sanctification was there's these rooms in my heart. Like, imagine my, you know, like the church house. There's all these rooms, and by 28, I'll have organized, you know, the garage, and I'll have cleaned out the cupboard, and I'll have, you know, my office will look really good, and the Holy Spirit's going to have this thing worked out. And what marriage is, it's like God giving you the key, and he's like, you don't know, but there's a huge basement, and it's really messy, and there's a lot of junk, and you got to figure this one out. And then you find out there's an attic, you know, and kind of like the church house, when the church house basement was like 10 years of church house, you know, storage for the church. You know, when the church would look clean, it's because the basement in the church house was just getting trashed. You know, there was organs down there. There were pews. I mean, there was lamps from like half of you, you know, donated to the church. You know, ask Rebecca Scott, you know, like, and that's what marriage feels like. That's what life feels like, where I'm finding new rooms in my soul. And I'm like, I have weaknesses. And I'm not going to go into all of them this morning, because one of the most awkward things in life is when a preacher starts telling you all their junk and you're like, dude, we get it. We understand. You got problems. You have mental health problems. You have besetting sins. Like, you're a real person. You don't have to keep going into detail. So I'm not going to just lay, this is not a therapy session. But when I've been reading these texts all week, all I could see is the word weakness. And what's interesting about these passages, if you go to Psalm 119, written by David, you know what Acts says about David? That he did all of God's will in his life, that he was a man after God's own heart. And then you read David's story, and he's a murderer. He's an adulterer, maybe even more than that. You're looking at a man with real weakness, real wickedness in his life. You look at the story of Solomon, this story in Kings where God goes to Solomon and says, you know, ask me one thing and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, wisdom, to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And God goes, you've chosen wisely. And because you've chosen that, I'm actually going to give you wealth, because when you have wisdom, it brings a lot of material value in your life. I'm going to give you these other things because you've chosen wisdom. And when you read Proverbs, you're like, this is a guy that really had some deep insight into life. But then you read Chronicles and Kings and you go, this is a guy who did not know how to apply this to his life whatsoever. Hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines, idolatry, worshiping other gods. And you go, David's weak. Solomon's weak. You look at the reading with Jesus in the Gospels. Think about all, Jesus is talking about the parable of the mustard seed to his disciples. Think about Peter. Doubts Jesus. Violence in his heart. Anger. Cowardice-ness. That's just one disciple. We can talk about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who, when Jesus says, hey, when you follow me, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you this power. And the power is to restore and bring order and beauty and life to people. I'm gonna teach you how to receive from God and actually be a healing presence in the world. And these guys, all they can think of is, we can burn cities down now. It's the lightning show. And I'm thinking, do you guys remember that one? It's in the lectionary. We're going to get there eventually, you know? And you're like, we're talking real weakness. And so then I get to Romans, and it's David, it's Solomon, it's all the disciples, and then it's good old me. And I sense my weaknesses. And so what I'm going to preach from this morning is I want to jump from Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I want to jump to a parallel passage. So I'm kind of breaking a rule, but I'm not, because it's Paul. It's in the Bible, and it's all about weakness. So we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and we're going to look at the highest, most insightful passage that you can see in Paul's writings on weakness. And so I'm just going to pray that the Lord would open up our hearts, because often when these big truths translate to little old us, we go, okay, that's going to hit, that's going to go deep, and we have some good walls, and we shut the doors, and we walk backwards, and we go, I just think I'm going to get through. And that's my temptation as well, and what I'm praying is that the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness, would come, and as we sit before his word, we wouldn't put up those walls, and we wouldn't shut those doors, but we would let God's Spirit maybe speak those big truths right into our heart. So let's just pray. Lord, I ask that you would come, that you would be with us. And I ask that, like Martin preached several weeks ago, that your good word from the good sower would come to the soil of our heart. And whether, Lord, we're the ground that's rocky and we receive it with joy, but the word doesn't penetrate and go deep, or maybe we're the ground of our lives is more like the thorns, where the cares of this world just choke out the word. Lord, I ask that our hearts would not be like that this morning. Good sower, come bring the good word to our hearts. And I ask for fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, I'm just going to start with reading it. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly because of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. There is a lot going on here. I mean, I know for me, like you start that first verse and it's talking about a thorn is given to him and a messenger of Satan and God's not taking this away, and it begs all these questions, and it kind of reminds you of Job and Job's story. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to talk about that at all. We don't have time to dive into theodicy and God and Satan, how suffering works, and God's providence and sovereignty. Like, these are the big mysteries and questions that Christians debate and have differences on and wrestle with and pray through and struggle through. We're not going to go there. What I really want to dive into is what God says to Paul in his response. And the first thing I want to say is that when you read, my grace is sufficient for you, this is like Hobby Lobby Christian art material. Okay? This is, you walk into Hobby Lobby, and there's art on the wall, and it says, God works all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And little old Samuel, and I love you, Mom. She's the best mom in the world. But little old Rachel Hood, my mom, goes in and she goes, I'm going to put that on my wall. And you know why I'm going to put it on my wall? Because I don't feel that at all. I feel like right now God is working all things for bad who are called according to his purpose. So I'm going to put that on my wall. So in my low days when I don't believe it, I'm going to look at it and I'm going to say, that's true. And I'm going to get on with my day. And there's on the other wall, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. And when we're waking up, what we really are thinking is, your grace ain't really doing much for me right now. But then we look over at the wall, and we see that generic Hobby Lobby art, and we go, brighter days are coming. His grace is good for me, and we go on with our day. And there, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Half of you are like, I love that art, and half of you are like, that stuff literally triggers me. And let's just sit in the tension there. Here we are, Apostles Anglican Church, and we can't even agree on how to interpret a painting from Hobby Lobby. Okay? But here's what I want to challenge. How our brains go into autopilot when we read or hear or see scriptures that are really common to us. And there's a temptation for us as Christians to read this and to read, whenever I'm weak, I am strong, and go, yep, that's the truth. Can I just tell you something? This don't make a lot of sense. It is not intuitive from human experience, from human culture, from history, that strength is found in weakness. And I'll tell you how it really came home to me that that's not intuitive. And this is going to be kind of nerdy, and welcome to me. But this week, I was reading Nietzsche. Or as you say in Kentucky, Nietzsche. Okay? It's reading Nietzsche. And he's a German philosopher from the second half of the 19th century. Some of you go, I don't even know who you're talking about. But then if I tell you, Times Magazine cover, 1960s, God is dead, how many know about that? Nietzsche's the one that said, 80 years earlier, God is dead. And those ideas that have consequences, they move in the culture. And within 80 years, you're starting to see the decline of religion in the Western culture, in Europe, and even America. You're starting to see more and more people say, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if following God leads to a good life or if he's real. And what's interesting about Nietzsche, the famous one who said God is dead, when you read Nietzsche and you read his criticisms of Christianity, they're way more powerful than the atheists today, because the atheists today, they're not really Christians that stopped being Christians. They were never really Christians. But when you read these old school atheists, these people had Jesus in the Gospels, in the Bibles, in their bones, and then they rejected it. And they had reasons for it, and they would be very eloquent in how they would say these reasons. And this was Nietzsche. If you read the Antichrist or Antichristians, depending on how you interpret it in the German, and he talks about his biggest critique of Christianity, and this is it. He said, Christianity made Western culture weak. That in the Greco-Roman world, they celebrated wisdom and strength and power. And that because of Christianity, we see Western civilization begin to value these kind of grotesque virtues such as meekness and humility and compassion and weakness. And his whole argument is that this is actually stamped out the virality and strength and goodness of humanity. And he sees that as the biggest problem with Christianity, is that it creates this weakness. I think it's one of his biggest critiques, especially in the Antichrist. And it's interesting, if you were to contrast Jesus with Nietzsche, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Nietzsche says, blessed are the strong, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nietzsche says, blessed are the powerful, the self-reliant, the ones that know how to carve their own way in life, who don't need others' help, who don't need a God's help. They're the ones that inherit the kingdom. And in a lot of ways, when you look at life today, we don't celebrate weakness. We don't celebrate these virtues. It's a lot easier. Now you can say, oh, strength is in weakness, Paul's right, and then you show up to work. You have to show your strength. You have a relationship, a marriage, a family, kids, strength. And so I don't think this is intuitive. I actually think we need to rethink what's going on here. Why is Paul saying this? And so here's the context for these verses. Paul loves this community in Corinth. He wrote a lot of letters to them. We have two of them. He talks about other letters in his letters, and we don't have them. And when you start reading 2 Corinthians, you realize there's these teachers and apostles that are influencing Corinth, and they're starting to tell the believers in Corinth, you need to distance yourself from Paul. He shouldn't be your primary influence. We're the ones you need to be following. And one of the things Paul talks about in Corinthians, one of their reasons is you should listen to us, is they say, we've seen angels. We've gone to heaven. We've had these ecstatic spiritual experiences. You should listen to me. I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher you should follow. And this shows you how different our world is. I mean, I'm preaching today. I'm the youth pastor here. Can you imagine if I said, hey, guys, I have a sermon today. You should listen to me. Here's why. I went to heaven yesterday, and I went to heaven the day before, and I've seen angels. Even the most charismatic Pentecostal people in the room in here would be like, this dude's mental. He needs to see a psychiatrist. Why is he in the pulpit? He's talking about seeing stuff. He's hearing voices. He's going to other dimensions. This sounds like a alien cult, or he's, you know, what's going on here? And yet for these ancient people, it's not some, he needs to see a psychiatrist. It's, this person's having special revelations. This person is favored by God. This person is someone we should listen to. And so Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12, he's trying to actually talk to these Christians and say, hey, you're being deceived by these false teachers. You're being led astray. Like, I'm a spiritual father for you. And so he starts to talk about how I know this guy, and he went up to paradise, and he went up to the third heaven. And whether out of the body or not in the body, you know, he doesn't know. He's talking about this, like, other person. And then out of nowhere, you start to realize he's talking about himself. And I mean, we know from Acts that Paul had spiritual revelations. He was a persecutor of the church, and Christ showed up and revealed himself to Paul, and he went from a persecutor of the church to one of the main apostles, to one of the main writers of the New Testament. I mean, the gospel goes to the Gentiles in a lot of ways because of Paul's ministry. So we know this is true, and this is what Paul says, and it really blows me away. He says, I don't boast in any of those spiritual experiences or revelations. Not only that, Jesus told me things, and I'm never going to tell you them because that's not what I boast in. We're talking about I went to heaven and says, I'm not going to talk about the things I saw or heard because that's not going to help us. That's not little old Samuel. He goes, but here's what I'm going to boast in. I'm weak. Let me tell you, I've been afflicted. I've had a thorn in my flesh. And let me just tell you this. We don't know what it is. You can go read a bunch of commentaries, and people talk that it's a physical thing, it's a sickness, or it's a psychosomatic disorder. People talk it's a relational division or some type of break or betrayal. There's different guesses, and there's good arguments for both of them in some ways. But whatever it is, Paul has something in his life that is a source of hardship, pain, weakness, and he's had it for 14 years. And it says here that he goes to God and he says, God, take it away. I need your help. Take away the weakness. You know who else prayed to God 3 times that God would take away the suffering in their life? You can talk to me. Who? Jesus. In Matthew 26, 3 times Jesus prays, Father, take this cup away from me. And guess what? God doesn't. And guess what for Paul? God doesn't. I mean, this is why the prosperity gospel is not good. It's not because it's not biblical. It's also because it's just not true. If you want health, wealth, happiness, a trophy wife, a trophy husband, a trophy house, a trophy car, a great 401k in retirement, and the whole 9 yards, awesome. Following the guy hanging on the cross is probably not your best bet for that. Paul says, I can't tell you what Jesus told me when I went to heaven because I don't care about that and that's not what I boast in. But I will tell you what he told me when I prayed that he'd take away my hardships. This is what he told me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, wow. So here's why Nietzsche's wrong. And here's how our cultural values are wrong. It's not weakness versus strength. That's not what it's about. It's this. We don't boast in our weakness because weakness or suffering are good. When you look at Romans 8, God has never says suffering is good. It actually says that we're groaning, and the Spirit is groaning, and Jesus is groaning and interceding, and we're groaning for this to be put away. We're groaning for glory. We want all things to be made right. Evil and suffering and death are not good things. God wants to bring an end, and we want God to bring an end. But this is what he's saying. When you're in your weakness, we're not boasting in the weakness. We're boasting in the God who meets us in our weakness and supplies his merciful kindness, and it's enough. The God who meets us in our weakness, and somehow his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We're not boasting in our weakness. We're boasting in the God who comes in the context of our weakness. Could be grief and loss. Could be mental health realities, anxiety, depression. I've been going to therapy for 1.5 years. This is part of the whole I didn't know my issues thing, and there's new rooms in the house that God's working on. Like, I'm going to therapy, and I'm like, oh, I've been struggling with this stuff as long as I can remember. I didn't even have language for it. Like, oh, I have anxiety. Like, this is hard. Like, life is hard. All of those things, they're opportunities for God to come in and supply his kindness, his love, his power, and somehow, he's enough. What's so hard about saying that is it can be really trite. It can feel really trite when you're in the throes of real loss and suffering and hardship and heaviness. It's like, okay, God's using it for good. Okay, buddy. And I think one of the reasons why I'm so touched by the gospel is that Jesus is not standing at a distance, this distant observer of our weaknesses and our hardships and our pain, saying, I'm enough for you. Jesus is actually the one who entered in and has suffered and knows what it's like to experience hardship and betrayal and grief and pain and to be victimized and to experience injustice, to experience friends and family turn their backs on him. He knows what it's like to experience these things. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to pray to God, take this away from me. I don't think I can bear this. And I think this is why his grace is sufficient for us. Because he's actually walked with us, and he knows our pain, and he knows our weakness. And you can say, well, he's the second person in the Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's not weak. He has no need. Yes. And yet, it says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses in Hebrews and our temptations. In all ways, he's been tested and tried. That's scripture. You're going to have to put that into your theological framework and figure it out. That's the word of God. And so all I've been able to just sit in this week is I feel weak. I resonate with David. I resonate with Solomon. I resonate with the disciples. I resonate with Paul. I resonate with Jesus. I feel weak. And I just want to say, and this is the vulnerable part as we just bring this to a close, if you feel weak today, if you resonate with me and you resonate with Paul, I just want to say three things that we can take away. One, Jesus is with you. We talk about the grace of Jesus like it's some force, like some superpower, like we're the Jedi Padawan and we don't really know how the force works, and then the grace comes and suddenly the lightsaber lights up and we can move objects. Like, grace is happening. Like, oh, this is awesome. I can do things I couldn't do. And I just want to say, like, grace is not first and foremost a force that enters your life and makes things easier and better. Like, if you want to look at the word for grace in Greek, it means gift. The gift of Jesus Christ. The first reason why his grace is sufficient for you is because you get him. You get his presence. You get his friendship. You get him. He's a real person, and he really loves you, and he really feels your pain, and he knows it. And that is a simple truth. But I mean, it can take a long time for it to really sink in and go, that's why it's sufficient. I get him. The other thing is, you don't just get him, you don't just get his presence, you actually get strength. I mean, this is the irony of a culture that is always hiding weakness and always wanting to present strength. Is, you know, people when they get vulnerable, and they don't do it in the weird way I talked about earlier where you're talking to everything and you're like, dude, okay, chill, like, we're good. I'm talking like someone that's close to you, that you trust, and they get vulnerable and they open up about where they're at. I rarely in my life have heard someone do that and thought, you're really weak. I mean, you can talk back with me. When someone is truly vulnerable about their weakness and about their pain and suffering, I think it's one of the most strong, resilient, courageous, empowering things a human can do. is embrace weakness. So Jesus is not only with you because he knows your pain and weakness, he's giving you strength. He's actually providing you strength when you draw near him. And then here's the third thing as we wrap up. He's not only with you, he's not only providing you strength, he's making you more like him. And I think this is kind of the reason why God doesn't just snap his fingers and take away the problems as soon as we ask him to take them away. Okay, Jesus, you're going to go to the cross and save all humanity, and it was going to be the worst act in history, and greatest grace, but you asked me, okay, it's all good, just walk over here, no cross for today, you know? Or, you know, Paul, here you go, we're going to take away the thorn in the flesh. He doesn't do that. And I think the reason is that Jesus knows is that as we walk with him and we embrace the hardships of life and the suffering and the heaviness and the grief, and we open up our lives to him, and we get vulnerable with him and with others, and we receive that strength, it makes us people of profound love and tenderness and mercy and compassion. This is the beauty of embracing weakness. And I promise you, like, we're closing this thing up here. When you're able to truly be in touch with your weakness, and you say, Nietzsche, you got it wrong. This is not about strength and self-reliance and the will to power. I'm going to have a humble reliance on God, a sense of, I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing good apart from you. God, I need you. I know that I need you. When you embrace your weaknesses, you begin to see other people's weaknesses differently. You don't have a critical eye. You're not sitting there picking out people's faults. How could you be that way? How could you sin that way? And then you're actually doing that in private, but you have all this self-righteousness at church. Like, okay. Like the people who, like, they hear a cuss word and they're like, and then you're like, I know, your kids have talked to me. I know you swear all the time. Like, where are you doing that here? Like, this double life that we do at church, right? Where we, how could you have that weakness? How could you have that besetting sin? How could you be going? When you're in touch with your weakness, other people's stuff doesn't smell as bad because you're like, I know that. I'm just like you. And that's the beauty of embracing weakness, is you begin to see other people in their weakness, and rather than this self-reliance that produces haughtiness and judgment, and I'm better than you, and how dare I help you? I mean, Nietzsche literally said, like, why would we care for the poor? Why would we help people in the margins? Why would we help the disabled? Nature is just wanting to sweep them along in the history of natural selection. That's kind of a logical way of looking at the world if you're looking at it from a prism of no God. And yet this other lens is, but that's me. I'm weak. I'm hurting. And look what God did to me. All he did was give me grace and kindness and strength. And he's using all this hardship and weak and all the weaknesses and all the things he talks about, like insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. He's using it to make me like him. Oh, I get to be that for others. And this is why the Hobby Lobby art, half of us don't like it. Because it says, God works all things for good. And then it has like in this very small footprint, you know, like you can barely even see, you know, footnote is like, and what this means is not happy, healthy, wealthy, get everything you want in life. It means this. What does Paul say? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And then in that next verse it goes, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And he says, this is what it means for all things to work out for good. I'm going to conform you into the image of my son. I'm going to make you like Jesus. I'm going to do something you could never imagine. You're going to be like him. If you want to be like him, we have to walk the road that he walked and follow him. So here's my prayer for you as we just close. And if you're feeling weak in life, I don't mean this in a trivial, trite, or comedic way. You're in good company. Like, a lot of us are hurting, and we're carrying big burdens and things that people don't know. And all I'm hoping you take away is this. Jesus is with you. He's ready to give you strength. And it's his joy to make you more like him. So Lord, I pray that your word would go deep and would bear 30, 60, 100-fold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.